Our Lord, we ask that thou would be present in our midst, that we would have the felt presence of God, and thy goodness and thy grace would be manifest to our souls, and that thou wouldst fill our hearts with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and that every ounce of our being would say, thou art our God. Forgive us, O Lord, for our sins, but raise us in Christ, and help us to seek the things above. And then, O Lord, pour out the inexhaustible blessings of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Third book of the Bible, one of my favourites. Leviticus is a wonderful book. It's absolutely full of Christ. Leviticus chapter 10 from verse 1. This is the well-known story of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, and this is the word of God. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Moments ago, we have looked at the knowledge of God, knowing God as he is. And when we come to understand and believe God and who he is and his glory, what is our response? How do we respond to his holiness? How do we respond to his justice? How do we respond to his goodness? There's only one way to respond: worship. John Calvin says, when duly imbued with the knowledge of him, the whole aim of our lives will be to revere, fear, and worship his majesty. When you know God, what is the animating principle in your soul? To worship him. Worship, friends, is the most important aspect of the Christian life. The most important. It's not to say other things aren't important, they are. But worship is the most important aspect of the church. More important than evangelism. More important than feeding the poor. The number one aspect of the Christian life is worship. And that is so contrary to the church today, where worship is this thing that we do on a Sunday. But the most important thing is when we're out preaching the gospel, when we're out handing tracts, when we're in homes doing Bible studies. And in case you understand and misunderstand me, all those things are essential in the Christian life. Essential. But subordinate
to the worship of God. And today in the church, even in the Reformed church, we do not take worship as seriously as we ought. It's the thing we do for an hour. It's quite boring. Some things are quite interesting, but I love singing psalms. And then it ends. And then you turn to the person to write, "Oh, how was your week?" "Oh, mine was great. What did you do in school? What did you do in work?" The next 6 hours you do nothing. And if you have an evening service, maybe you don't want to worship God twice. Maybe you just want once. That's it. And you have your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday, your Thursday, your Friday, and your Saturday. It's that church thing again for an hour. It's the wrong attitude. It was the attitude of me for a long time. Didn't understand worship. You see, we forget the importance of worship. We think of the Reformation. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Is that even important? Can't go into it now, but read about the Reformation. You'll see it is. And the Reformation was a recovery of many things. Sola fide, justification by faith alone. It's a recovery of grace. Undeserved merit, no works. But it was also a recovery in worship. Did you know for 1,000 years, the church had no congregational singing? None. A choir, but no one else. Did you know for that time, no one understood a word from the priest, the preacher, because it was in a foreign dead language, Latin. The Reformation was a recovery of biblical worship. And for the Christian, it animates him or her. Because we delight to worship God. If you read biographies, if you read books in church history, you will see common feature after common feature, worship. I was reading recently the Covenanters in Canada, and it spoke of the heart and the love of the Covenanters to worship God. That even at the time of the Lord's Supper, they're a communion season. What's that? It is basically worship services twice a day, Thursday to Monday. Because they delighted in worshiping God and fellowshipping with his people. Loved it so much that 2, 3, 4 times a year, they would designate this whole nearly a week and worship God. That's our heritage. That delight, that animating principle to worship God. But again, we have another word that we use all the time and don't think about enough. What is worship? When you say you go to church, don't say that first and foremost. You're not going to church. You're going to be with the church, but you're going to worship. When you go to worship, what do you say? I'm going to sing. I'm going to pray. I'm going to hear the preaching of the word. Well, if that's the immediate response, that's not worship. Not worship. We'll see where that comes in a moment. But that's not worship. What is worship? Often I like to look at words, whether it's in English or in the Greek, in the Hebrew. It's always fascinated me. And the word worship is an old English word It's actually been acquiesced, it's become smaller, and its original word was worth-ship. W-O-R-T-H-S-H-I-P, worth-ship. And worth-ship was you giving your personal opinion of someone's worthiness. Let's look at the original in the Bible. There are many, many words for worship, but there's one particular one that's used most often, and it means to bow down in reverence and give due honor. Like if I was called to Buckingham Palace in London, I would be commanded, as I approach Her Majesty the Queen, to give that due respect by bowing, or our sisters would curtsy. And if you go to visit the president, there's protocol. You have to do and say certain things out of respect of the office. And so what is worship? Putting these two things together. Worship is coming to give God our opinion on what He is worth and to bow down in reverence and honor Him. And this is seen in the Bible time and time again. For example, Revelation 4, chapter 11. They're worshiping God, and how do they put it? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. You are worthy of glory and honor. And even when we come to worship Christ, what does that even mean? Worth. Revelation 5:12, where they said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy. Why is God worthy? Because He is God. And He is glorious. And we look just an iota of that glory in His holiness and love. And He deserves to be worshipped. To adore Him. To thank Him. To praise Him. Because He is God. That's worship. That's worship. Why do the church gather together on the Sabbath to fellowship? One reason. To be one with another? It's one reason. To learn? It's one reason. But what's the primary and ultimate reason? Worship. To give your worth to God in reverence. That's worship. So rather than just using this word, I'm going to worship. This is a worship service. If you have that in your mind, memorize Revelation 4:11. Memorize it. And think every time, the Lord's Day when you come, what are you doing? It will change you. There will be a zest in you when you come, a fervency. And this is something that God desires. Here in Leviticus chapter 10, it's all about worship. And in verse 3, He tells us He desires this. I will be sanctified. I will be glorified. I will. As Isaiah 43:10-11 tells us, I am Jehovah. There is no other. I will not give my glory to another. No one else. Worship me, all the ends of the earth. That's why we sing Psalm 95, Psalm 100. All the nations, praise him. That's our motive in evangelism. That's our motive. Not simply that they will be saved, but that God will be glorified. Psalm 67, I preached on it sometime last year. What's the purpose of the nations being saved? What's the purpose of Muslims being converted? What's the purpose of Buddhists being converted? What's the purpose of covenant children being converted? So the nations may fear him and worship him. But what is happening when we worship God? We come to honor him and to praise him, but what's happening at worship? Or what should happen in worship? Well, verse 3 tells us, first of all, God is present. It says in verse 3, among those who are near me. Near me. It's a particular word to talk about the presence of God. God has promised to be present with his people when they worship him. And it's true, you can have the presence of God in all your life. Don't get me wrong. You can be on an island, being persecuted like John, and you can be in the Spirit in the Lord's day away from everyone. But there's a particular and immediate presence of God promised, not in public devotions, private devotions, not in family worship, but in the public worship of God. Psalm 95, what did we just sing? When the people of God come and worship him, we are in the presence of our Maker. In a more powerful, tangible way than at other times. Not to say at other times that God isn't present and can be powerful, but there's a particular promise in the worship of God. But there's a problem with us in the presence of God, you see. What's that presence? What's that problem? The Bible says God will only be pleased with those who are in his presence who are spotless and perfect. Leviticus 21:21. No man that has a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come near to offer the offerings. He that has a blemish, he shall not come near to me. We have blemishes, sins, and God never, ever, ever accepts us in his presence if there's one single sin in our life. But he dealt with that issue. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks about that. And it speaks about the mediator of the covenant, Jesus Christ, and how he died, and how he sprinkled his blood upon his people. Therefore, come near to God. Therefore, draw near in the presence of God. We can only worship God. We can only come into the presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If we don't, God will open up his books on the day of judgment. You came into my presence. I saw your sin. I saw your thoughts. I saw your heart condemned. But to the one who comes in faith in Christ, he sees our worship and says, clean, righteous, beautiful, and a sweet-smelling savour in my nostrils. Wonderful. Wonderful. But then this presence of God, it's immediately with public worship. That's why he says next, before the people. The public worship of God is the presence of God. And the desire, the animating principle of the Christian who desires to worship God is to be in his immediate presence. There was once upon a time when the Reformed Church loved it and desired that fact and understood anyone who did not come to worship is because ultimately in their heart they did not desire to be with God and they did not desire to worship him. That's why it's sad to say Reformed, because it's easy to blame the Arminians and the Baptists and the broad evangelicals, but the Reformed Church, who we go pointing at the Arminian with their, oh, look at them, so man-centered. Oh, look at that mega church. Look at the bands they have. Oh, look at the no discipleship. Well, what about us? There was a day and age where every Reformed church desired the presence and worship of God. That's why they obeyed the Bible and said morning and evening sacrifice. But so often there's no evening or afternoon second service in the churches today. Why? We could give loads of rational reasons, but the ultimate reason is the heart. There's no desire to worship God. Give him an hour, but the rest of his day I'll do for myself. But the Christian who knows God desires to worship, desires his presence, and church attendance, worship service attendance, as his delight. Ask yourselves, do you skip church sometimes? Now, if you're ill, if you're sick, if you're a doctor or nurse, it means a necessity. But why do you not come to all services of the church? If you know God, worship is his presence, and you're giving him his worship. But in this worship service, we, verse 3 again, sanctify God. What does that mean? Sanctify is the same word from holiness, to set apart for a special use. You see, the Sabbath is a holy day. And we set apart the whole day because God has. And for 24 hours, it's the Lord's day. Not Craig Scott's day, but the Lord's day. And within that, we have worship services, an hour and a half, whatever it may be. And you're setting apart a time. What for? So that you and me, we would set apart God. You are different. You are special. You alone are glorious. You alone provide salvation. You alone provide joy. You alone provide peace. You alone provide comfort. You alone give me my job, my education, my home, the clothing's on my back. You alone. And you glorify him. Your opinion of him. You adore him. You give him your love. You give him your joy. You give him your life. And you sing, "Worthy, O Lord. You are glorious." That's what worship's about. That's worship. And it's so alien to our experience at times, because our minds so often just wander away from God. I do as well, friends. I do as well. And routine sets in, and familiarity, and it becomes regular. Going to church on Sunday. Going to church on Sunday. What did you do Sunday? I went to church. No, friends. You went to worship. And in worship, we are to set God apart and praise and thank Him and adore Him. Isn't that wonderful? Because when I know my sin, when I know my failings, I come and I praise Him for His comfort and for His love. When one is diagnosed with cancer and struggling, comes into the presence of God and says, "You are sovereign, Lord. I don't understand. I have a million questions why, but You are in control." That's worship. And it's only someone with faith in Christ knows this. If you're not a believer, you have no idea what I could be speaking Latin right now. You go to church. It's what you do. You've been doing since you're born. You've been baptized. You're an RP. You may be someone who's baptized. You may be an RP. And you may be born again. You say, "Yes, my heart knows it. I come and I worship God on the Lord's Day." And it's your animating principle because you know God. You really know Him. And because you know Him, you have one purpose: to praise Him. But how do we worship God? Well, who knows? How do we worship God? How? Well, I think... Stop. Well, I would like to... Stop. You know, for me, it's... Stop. I don't get to decide how I approach the President of the United States. I don't get to decide how I approach Her Majesty the Queen. They tell me. And that's what the Bible teaches too. You see, today in the church, it's all about us. I think God, it seems to me, I feel like, no. Let's look at the Bible. God, can You be worshipped in any way as long as the heart is right with God? God, if I have faith in You and truly believe in Jesus Christ, can I worship You in any way I desire? Let's ask the Bible. Leviticus chapter 10. Let's read it again. What's happening? Nadab and Abihu, very important people, ministers of the gospel. These are what we call blue bloods. They've got a lineage back. They're related to James Renick and Richard Cameron and maybe even Samuel Rutherford. These are important people. This is Aaron's lineage. They were actually chosen by God. God actually chose them to be priests. And there was another point in history when the people disobeyed, but they didn't. God commends them. I believe they're Christians. Saved. God commends them for their service. And then one day, they come to worship God, and they take a censer and they put fire that God has not commanded. And they offer this fire and worship to God, and what happens? He consumes them. He takes their lives. And it's called unauthentic or unauthorized strange fire. That's what is strange. God did not forbid this fire. You'll find nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in Exodus, nowhere else, I forbid this fire. Nowhere. He simply provided fire. Use this. That's it. And they used something that God did not condemn, and he took their lives. Because there's a principle in the Bible. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. And it speaks of sacrifices and worship. And it says, whatsoever I command you, worship, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. If I command something in worship, don't add to it, and don't take away from it. Do it. Because I am God. And I have said, this is how I desire to be worshipped. And so don't go thinking in your mind, but I think, but I feel, but I like. Don't add, don't take away, do it. And this isn't an Old Testament principle, this is a New Testament principle. John chapter 4, Christ comes to the woman of Samaria. The Samaritans were people who believed in the first five books of the Bible. They believed in Jehovah. And Christ says, you don't know what you worship. And he says it's wrong, wrong to worship God on Mount Gerizim. The true spiritual worship of God is only in Jerusalem. And there's a day coming when worship is not tied to one location. You can worship God anywhere. Anywhere. Isn't that wonderful? For our brethren in this very precise time are being beaten in China. Our brethren in Iran or in any country, they don't have to pop on a plane, but even in their prison cells, with the sweat, the blood, and the tears, can worship God anytime. You or me can go in our closets, close the door, open up our Bibles, and pray to God. Anytime, anywhere. Wonderful. But when that time comes, they who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth. Matthew 15. Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. Visible church. Believe in Jehovah. Believe in the Bible. Believe Messiah's coming. He says, you don't worship me. And you don't worship God correctly. You worship in vain. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. God only receives worship he has commanded. This is what's called the regulative principle of worship. God regulates his worship. We do not get to decide. We don't get to think. We don't get to feel. We don't get to prefer. God. And if you don't do that, Colossians 2 says it's will worship. Worship according to your will, but not his will. John Calvin, that great reformer in the Reformation, who so loved justification by faith alone, who so loved grace alone, reformed worship. Not according to his taste, but according to God. He says, God instructs us in the worship which is legitimate, namely spiritual worship of his own appointment. Justly, therefore,
does the Lord, in order to assert his full right of dominion, strictly enjoin what he wishes us to do, and at once rejects all human devices which are at variance with his command. But what if it's done for his honour? What if it's done for his praise? Whatever they do, which they say has in itself sufficient sanction, it provides, exhibits some kind of zeal for the honour of God. But since God not only regards as fruitless, but also plainly abominates whatever we undertake from zeal to his worship, if at variance with his command, what do we gain by a contrary course? The words of God are clear and distinct. Obedience is better than sacrifice. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Or John Knox, all worshipping, honouring, or service given to God, but originating from the heart of man and not without his express commandment, is idolatry. Or the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America's testimony, 21, stanza 1. Sincerity cannot make unscriptural worship acceptable to God. Section 2. Worship is to be offered only in accordance with God's appointment and in harmony with the scriptural principle that whatever is not commanded in the worship of God by precept or example is forbidden. Which means if we desire with a heart of love to worship God, we must only do it by which he has commanded. No tastes, no preferences, no likes matter one iota. And one's sincerity is irrelevant. For God is the King. God is the glorious one. And he will be worshipped as he chooses. How again contrary is that to the Church of Christ today? I feel, I think, I like. But you know what? God's a God of love. Yes, he is, my friends. And we know what happened to Nadab and Abihu. We know what happened to Uzzah earlier. You don't mess around with God, even if you're a Christian with sincerity. But how then are we to worship God? Well, this is when we read the Bible, and I'm not going to go through it all, but I'm just going to list them. Prayer. The singing of the Psalms. The reading and preaching of the Word of God. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Offering as well was in worship, and full stop. Nothing else should be in the worship of God. Nothing else. That's all he's commanded in the New Testament church. That's it. And I'm not going to go into any, well, I'm going to go into one in a minute, but not all of them. It's not the time. But it's not just do this. God never just says do that. He always attaches the command with a promise. If you gather, I will be present. If you believe, you'll be saved. He doesn't just say, praise me. He doesn't just say, hear my word, and that's it. Oh, it would be enough. He promises grace. These are what we call the means of grace. The grace of conversion. to pass from death to life. The grace of peace with God through justification. The grace of comfort to keep on fighting and walking in the Christian walk. The grace of joy in the midst of sorrow. Do you want grace? Do you want someone to be converted? Do you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, you go to the means by which God is appointed to use in his grace. When we praise God, we sing his praise and his glory. And he gives us the grace of the assurance of the words that's in it. The love, the comfort, the peace. When we are baptized, there's the promise of the grace of cleaning, regeneration, forgiveness of sins. When we come to Lord's Supper, it comes to assurance of his sacrifice for us. Strengthen us in the pilgrimage. If you want to grow, if you want to learn, worship God. How do you worship God? Praise, prayer, reading, preaching. And now do you understand what I said about worship? I come to sing, I come to pray, I come... No, they're the means of worshiping God. You come to worship God. And how do I worship God? I worship God with singing of psalms. I worship God with prayer. I worship God with baptism, Lord's Supper. Because these are the means God has said, I will bless. But are all these things equal? No. There's one mean that's above all of them. Can you guess what that is? There's one means that's above every other one that God has promised to particularly bless with power. It's not the singing of psalms. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not baptism. It's not the reading of the word. It's the preaching of the word. That's why our catechism, speaking about how God makes efficacious the grace in his people's life. It speaks about the reading, it speaks about the prayer, it speaks about that, but especially the preaching of the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, it pleased God, and always listen to what pleases God, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul, how can I become a Christian? How can I know God? Romans 10. You must believe that Jesus is Lord. You must confess him as Jesus Lord. You must believe he's risen from the dead. But how? How can I come to believe? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But how can they hear unless a preacher is sent? Preaching is the most important aspect of worship. Preaching is the primary part of worship, central. That's why there's a pulpit in the middle. If you go to a Lutheran church, if you go to an Episcopalian church, if you go to a Roman Catholic church, the pulpit's over there. Because that's not what's most important. The altar is. No, the pulpit. Because what is preaching? Preaching is God speaking to his people with the promise of power. That's why generally psalms are chosen according to the theme of the sermon. That's why generally the prayers are attached to the theme of the sermon. Because when God speaks, it's through the preaching of the word.
The second Helvetic Confession was a Reformed confession. It says this: the preaching of the word is the word of God. We must clarify that. If someone preaches error, if someone preaches something that's not in the Bible, then it's not. You don't have to obey. But if a minister, and this is Reformed preaching, is expositing the word of God and correctly bringing it out and say, thus saith the Lord, it is God speaking to people. That's why, friends, you don't have to feel bad that, you know, I have this such presence of God. The Bible speaks to me when it's preached. But see, when I'm reading, I'm struggling at times. It's not to say privately you don't walk with God. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But it's because God has promised a particular power, not in the reading, not in the devotions, but in the pulpit. That's why so often you get more of a conviction of sin in worship than you do at home. That's why you so often you're taken to Zion in the wings of love when Jesus Christ and the gospel is proclaimed, because it's God speaking through preaching. Preaching is absolutely central. If you don't enjoy preaching, you do not enjoy God, because it's God speaking. That means the preacher has an obligation here to study, to be in prayer, to speak to the Christian in mind, heart, and will. To teach, to guide, to encourage, to rebuke. Because that's what God's word does. Even in this, in preaching today, in the Reformed churches, there's a recovery of preaching today, don't get me wrong, there is, and it's glorious. But there's this Anglican influence happening in the church. And it's very subtle. It's taking sermons and cutting the time. If you go to an Episcopalian church or a Lutheran church, and never ever go to a Roman Catholic church, you'll see the sermons 10, 15, 25 max long. It's not preaching. Martin Lloyd-Jones in Preaching and Preachers once says, you cannot preach a full-orbed sermon in 25 minutes. It takes time to teach. It takes time to illustrate. It takes time to guide to the pressing point. Now, we're not legalists here. We're not saying 33 is the magic mark of 40. We're not talking about time. We're not being legalist. But the point being liberty, freedom, because it's God speaking. What is worship? Honoring God. How do we worship? By the means he's appointed. And then thirdly, what is our role in worship? We're to be active. True spiritual worship is never passive. Wait, what are you talking about? I come and I'm active in the singing, but not in the prayers. That's the minister. The minister's active in reading and preaching, but I'm passive, am I not? No. No. Christ in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, speaks about the difference between true worship and false worship. False worship is, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. And the true worship of God is, well, implicitly, they worship with their lips and their hearts. You must be engaged in worship. You must be active in worship. How? First and most importantly, faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
You will sing the praises of God with the psalms. You have wonderful voices. You'll sing in harmony and everyone will say, oh, how beautiful it is. But if the heart doesn't have faith, God does not accept it one bit. Isaiah chapter 1, Amos, it says, your sacrifices are a stench in my nostrils. Don't want them. Even if you use the things I've commanded, don't want them. I want the heart. Give my son, give me thine heart. That's what God says. Faith. Because you worship him and your faith rises. And the love and the joy and the reverence and everything is active. Believe in Christ and believe everything you're doing in worship. Which starts where? The mind. You're to know what you're doing. You're to know the Psalms. That's why it's important the minister reads them or gives a thought about what it's about before blindly singing it. That's why ministers before preaching read the Word of God. You're engaged in the mind. But also the affections. God commands the affections. He does not want you to sing of the worship, the holiness, and the justice, and the love, and the grace of God, and be unaffected. He wants your love to rise and say, oh Christ, I am so thankful for your blood. I am so thankful for your forgiveness of sins. He wants the joy to rise and go, I can't wait to that day where there is no death, no sorrow, no tears. God, you are my all in all. He wants your reverence. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things have mine hand made, and all things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Reverence, fear, honor. In Malachi, God comes to the people through the prophet and says, you show respect, you show honor to all else, but where's my honor? You obey your natural parents, you listen to them. If you're cheeky, if you're smart, if you mock their commandments before them, they'll say, don't do that. Where is my honor, says God? Reverence and worship. It's missing today again in the church. We're laughing and we're joking. Not taking it serious. We use God's name in vanity. Not with swearing, but how we use it. Reverence, God demands. Reverence is not dour. It's not the frozen chosen. It's always with joy. Not a worldly joy, like a goof off. But a seriousness, a gravity, a love, a smile. Always with reverence. Think about that every time you come to worship. But why is it so often we don't experience and do these things in worship? We don't have a sense of his glory. We're not inflamed with a love of him. And we can't wait to the benediction so I can speak to my friend over there. Why? Because you're not taking it serious. The Bible says that before someone worships God, they must sanctify themselves. You'll see it in the Old Testament. There'll be commands to the priests, go sanctify yourself and then worship the Lord. Samuel, for example.
Go sanctify yourselves and then go worship. What does that mean? To prepare yourself. 2 days' time is the Lord's Day. We're going to worship. When do you start preparing? We could say all the time, but functionally, the Saturday evening. You don't stay up to 2 in the morning, get up tired, just get dressed, come to worship. Oh, praise the Lord. And see, faith and love and joy, it's not like running water in a bath. You can't just turn the tap off and off. I love God. I know His joy. Turned off. Turn it back on. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen for me. You walk into worship, you get nothing from the service, you finish, nothing. And you didn't worship God. Because it's not enough to have faith. You must exercise faith. It's not enough to have grace in your heart. You must exercise grace. Which means before worship, get your soul right with God. Go to the Bible. Go to prayer. God, I'm about to worship you. I'm about to go into your presence. And you prepare by working those graces up, the faith. Think before you come, who is God? What has He done? Why should you worship Him? What is your response to the gospel? Every time. Because the faith will be sparked, the joy will be sparked, the love will be sparked, and you fan the flames, and then you come to worship and you're serious. I'm about to worship God. You hear the singing of the Psalms, and it's not just about the tune. A great danger in our circles. I've been to many times we've sung psalms and it's favourites, and someone gives a psalm, oh psalm, whatever, and sometimes I've heard, oh, why do you want that? Oh, I don't know, I just like the tune. I don't know, I just like the tune. I like tunes as well. I love certain tunes to certain psalms. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's your motive for a psalm, and as you sing the psalm, you're not really paying attention to the truth of the words, you're not worshiping God. It's not enough to have faith. You must exercise that faith. You can't sing Psalm 51. That was a wonderful tune. Brokenness of spirit? God departing from us? I have to be careful. If someone says Psalm 130, or if it's not with martyrdom, I don't want to sing it. I'm the same. But I have to guard myself to enjoy the psalm, enjoy the tune, but the words would matter. And the preaching of the word. The reading of the word. The praying. You're never passive. Because if you are, you and I know, your mind wanders. The minister's praying. Oh, what about that person? You know what? I went to school. That's the devil. That's the devil coming to you and tempting you so you don't worship God. It's your flesh as well. Because you're not prepared. You're not expecting. You've just came out the home. Pay attention. And the preaching of the word, pay attention. Many write notes. That's fine. It's good. Make sure you're not taking it like a lecture in school. This is God speaking. Write notes. But don't just shut the book, next Sabbath, write notes. Why are you writing notes? Because after worship is one of the most critical points in your Christian life. The very second after worship is the most important. For a sermon on love, grace, joy, benediction, close. How was your week? Oh, gone. Gone. You've just worshipped God? And that's your response? I've done it as well, friends. God's gracious. He forgives. but we don't continue in sin that grace may abound. Matthew 13, read that tonight. Read the parable of the sower tonight. Satan comes in and he takes that word. You knew your sin. You were so sure you're going to repent of that sin. Satan takes it out. You're talking about other things. You just met with God in worship and you're overflowing with love and someone talks about baseball or basketball. Guard it the second after the sermon and guard it all afternoon and day because it's the Sabbath. Don't let anyone steal the word of God from you. Don't let your flesh, don't let Satan, and don't let others, and don't you let others, don't you steal others' words. Speak about the sermon. Ask questions. Feed upon it. Chew on it. Because when we do all these things, it's the true worship of God. Mind, heart, and will. And obey whatever God tells you in the Word. By God's grace, you'll have that. It's not just legalism. You only have the ability if you have grace. But so often we just put things off. But when we do that, God blesses our congregation. Because you'll fail sometimes. I do. I'm a preacher. You'll struggle at times. But if you have this real desire to do these things, God blesses. There'll be conversions in our congregations. We're good at getting Arminians. We're good at getting Baptists. But where's the unchurched? If God's promised and it pleases him to save them who believe through preaching, why is there no conversions? Is it one reason maybe we don't take his worship seriously? But when you obey God and you've had your mind and your word's been saturated, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to be full of love and joy because every sermon must have Christ in the gospel. And so when you receive the word, oh, thank you, Lord, and live your life. That's worship. And that's what animates the Christian and the Calvinist. Amen. And may the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Lord, thou art worthy to receive our honour and praise. And yet we confess we have all sinned and we all come short. But we bless thee that all is forgiven in Christ. But we ask for thy Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our hearts, and to sanctify and glorify thee. O Lord, we praise thee for salvation. We honor thee as the only true God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.